Good morning, guys. Yeah, all right. So we got a lively crew here. Good. So a couple of announcements before we get started. One, if I forget, there's the prayer garden after service. If you're touched by today's message, if you want to pray, there'll be pastors and deacons in there to follow up with you. Two, our pastor, Pastor Joe, has had a very successful hip, I don't know, replacement, repair, whatever you want to do, but he's healing better than expected. He's like, dude, I can do this. So he's a stud, no worries. He'll be back in the next couple weeks, and he says he loves you and thanks for your prayers. Lastly, and I'm trying to, see how calm I'm talking right now, right? Nice and soft. I know how to do that. But today's message requires screaming. So I love you, and we're all in this together. So if you have a problem with that, I invite you to go watch Church in the Glass Chapel today. They have TVs in there. I will buy you a coffee and a donut. But I am going to scream at you today. And one more thing, and we'll get started. It may feel like I'm punching you in the mouth. But I'm not. I mean, well, you know, put it this way. I promise by the end of the day today, you will have an ice pack and an ice cream for when you leave. We preach the truth here. And I want to tell you that I love you, but that's exactly what I'm going to do today. We pick up our story, and we're in Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Last week, Pastor Tony did a great job of preaching to us about the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, we pick it up right after that. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's a massive miracle. But, and Jesus shows us through that whatever he can use whatever or whomever he wants to get his will done. The mission, because actually the mission is the mission of the Father. Now our sovereign Lord wants to go deeper with the disciples. It's time to clarify the mission, his mission, and the mission of us, the church. Today, church, we will be answering a very serious and a very sobering question today, but I present this question to you individually. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? So I'm going to read to you out of Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read you the whole thing that we're going to discuss today. Let's start. Now it happened in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." That is the portion of scripture we're going to be studying. Because the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Mark also have logged or written about this very same event. So, and that's why it's called the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's their version of Jesus Christ's life and ministry and death and resurrection. So, because Matthew and Mark are a little bit more descriptive and I like details, I'm a communicator, we're going to study out of Matthew and Mark's gospel today. Luke's a little bit dry in this area for me, and that's okay. But I really, it's what's inside the scriptures I want to get to you. So let's pick it up in Matthew 8, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." So we'll stop and just look at this portion of scripture here. And let me set up kind of a little bit of the background as well. They're in Caesarea Philippi. That's a city about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, and a Roman city. And what they did was they built a temple for Caesar Augustus, the Caesar. They built a temple for this ruler, this man ruler. So they would go in and worship him like a god amongst other gods. So I would imagine that this is what prompted the question. Jesus and the disciples are there. He sent the disciples out. They've been out. They hear the hustle and the bustle. They know what's being talked about by the water cooler, per se, in the villages. And so Jesus is like, "Hey, you've been out there. Who do they say I am?" And they're like, "Hey, well, they say you're a prophet," which is true. "They say you're a miracle worker. They say you're a healer. They say this and that. They say you might be John the Baptist. They say you might be Elijah. They say you might be a resurrected prophet like Jeremiah." So they're telling stories of Jesus. But what this really is, it's a question. The question is the setup. Because Jesus knows what people are saying about him. Jesus knows. So it's a setup question. Because here's the real question. And then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am? You told me what everybody thinks about me. What do you think about me? Who do you say that I am?" In the deepest part of your soul and your heart, who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm just a healer? Do you think I am a prophet? Do you think I am just a healer? Do you think I am just one of the really smart religious guys that knows the Word of God and teaches the Word of God? And Simon Peter replied in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love this about Peter. They call him, and I'm not sure, I forgot the name, but they call him the first among equals, among the disciples. He's the one that, like, Jesus would present a question. "I know. You're the Son of God." He's always, you can see him in the scriptures. He's out there, man. He's not afraid. He got out of the boat and walked onto the water. Pete is, he's a how do I say this without being all or nothing kind of guy. How's that? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, this is Jesus. Now Jesus goes, oh, approved by God are you, Simon, son of some guy named Jonah. That's what Bar Jonah means. Son of some guy named Jonah. Approved by God are you, Simon. Because your mommy and your daddy didn't reveal this to you. This revelation that just came out of your mouth, you didn't learn from anybody here on this planet. Period. It is my Father in heaven that has revealed this to you. God and God alone regenerates the heart. You didn't find Christ. You didn't find God. I could say he found you, but he made you. He never lost you. He regenerates the heart. The fact that you and I are sitting in a church today is an act of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Paul wrote the Corinthian church, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 23-24. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that covers everybody. That covers everybody because everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Every man has gone his own way. And it's by God's grace. It is by God's grace that he touches the human heart. And he causes that dead heart, dead to the things of God, dead to the truth. And He breathes life into us. And he's the only one that can do it. It's the only way that happens. We don't learn it here on this earth. And Jesus continues to speak to Peter and says, and I tell you, in verse 18, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now Jesus confirms something in Peter. And before we get there, let me tell you what the scripture doesn't say. Okay? Because there's been a misinterpretation, a bad one, on this scripture right here. You see, Peter, the Greek word is Petros. And the definition of Petros is individual stone. Okay, and the misinterpretation is, I tell you, you are Peter. And on my church, I will build my church. As he's pointing to Peter saying, you, Peter, now it's me and you. So you're Pope St. Peter the First. And people will need you to be behind the pulpit so they can be connected to God because you're Pope St. Peter the First. And on this rock, I will build my church. That is why Roman Catholicism is a false religion. A pope? No. That says individual stone. So let's keep reading. Because let's define when on this rock, the Greek is Petra. It's a different word. Petra is defined as bedrock. Rocks that are connected together. Different than just a single stone. I was reading through an excellent commentary by Dr. Kent Hughes. He's a dear friend of mine and a theologian, a really smart guy. And I love this because he's like, I'm going to take a stand. And if I'm the only one who takes a stand on the scripture, so be it. And I love that because as long as the fundamentals are there, we can disagree on some scripture together and still be good. So I commend my brother for such a bold statement, and here's what he says. He says, in this scripture, he says, I tell you, are Peter, you are a stone. And he says, and Jesus literally points to himself, and he goes, on this rock, I will build my church. That's Dr. Kent Hughes. And Dr. Hughes, he has dissected this other language. He's got this for a reason, and his reason is right. I'm not disagreeing with Dr. Kent Hughes. I would merely like to expound on his stance on Scripture. That Jesus said, and I tell you, single stone, man, that your profession of faith, not you, but your profession of faith and the profession of faith of the other ones around me, on this rock, I will build my church. So he's pointing at you and he's pointing at me. And he says, you're just a stone, but I'm the cornerstone. And on this rock, I will build my church. On this Petra, many rocks on the rock, I will build my church. There's my stance. I got a stance too. Love you, Dr. Hughes. Oh, man. Okay, so we pick it up in verse 19 because now he's starting to reveal some stuff. In fact, this is the first time he's mentioned church is mentioned in the Bible, period. Jesus says the word church for the first time you're ever going to see it in the Word. I will build my church. The Greek word for that is ekklesia. And what that means is an assembly of people. It's not a building. Even though I love this building. And the reason why I love this building is because God's people, the church, gather here. And they bring with them the Holy Spirit. And when we get together, we become the very rock he's building on. We come together as a Petra. And we worship God. And it makes us strong. Because this is where we come and we learn. This is where we come and we connect. But it's not the building that holds the power. It's the God inside of you who comes here, who holds the power. Verse 19 says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So here's some other powerful stuff. Remember, this is methodic by Jesus. It's methodic. Oh, you confess that I'm the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Well, let me just reveal to you what comes with that. I'm going to give you keys I'm gonna give you keys, Jesus says. The keys to the kingdom. So whatever you bind on earth, I bind addiction. I bind the spirit of suicide. I bind the spirit of rejection that flows through your church, God. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Now, all evil isn't gone because I prayed that prayer. But I know when God places me in situations and I am in His will, in the Spirit of God, I can do that. He told me I could. So, and this is what's really great. The word for loose on the loose is Leo, L-Y-O. But the great thing about this is every single definition that this word means, and there's a lot of them, to loose, to let go, it all has to do with freedom. It all has to do with freedom. So my favorite definition of Leo is this: broken to pieces. So whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you break into pieces on earth will be broken to pieces in heaven. Never to be repaired again. Really, God? Even addiction? Even hatred? Even selfishness? Broken to pieces, so much so that it can't be repaired. But I'd like to also look at verse 20, just touch on it real quick. He says, don't tell anybody. Timing is everything. And I don't need to go into a long thing about when you should share the gospel or when you shouldn't. I'm talking about timing is everything in the sense of it's His timing. You just dropped a bomb on us, Jesus, and you don't want us to say nothing to nobody? Nope. Hold your mud. It's not time. Be patient. And I believe, how should I say this? They didn't know enough about Him yet. Jesus is the perfect, wise teacher, loving parent. Doesn't want His disciples going out with a bunch of spiritual Uzis and mowing people down. Right? Overzealousness with no knowledge. It can be dangerous. That's our Lord being faithful to us and to them. Timing is everything. Verse 21. And from that time, from this moment where He's getting confessions and he begins to teach about what it means to be His, and from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So He specifically began to teach them the plan of salvation. There is a word in here that you cannot miss. From the time Jesus began to show His disciples that He wanted to go to Jerusalem. No. That He prayed about going to Jerusalem. No. Jesus began to show His disciples that He should go to Jerusalem. No. He must. Must. The Christ must die. And I am telling you now, I came And what I have to go do right now, church, is I need to go suffer. I'm going to go suffer at the hands of the law. I'm going to go suffer in my flesh at the hands of the law because somebody needs to die in order for there to be resurrected life. Somebody, one human, has to live a life and not break the law of God in word, thought, or deed. One human has to live his life and never sin against a holy God. And then, because it's our best, he's it. Excuse me, Lord. But the sacrifice, I call an it. You're not an it. He is the sacrifice. He begins to nail down why he's here. I came to die. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised. It says it right here. He told them. Now, just like us, I'm sure it went right over their head. I know it went over Pete's head because look what Pete says in verse 22. And then Peter took him aside. Hey, Jesus, come here, J-Dog. Ain't nobody going to die, okay? I love you, and I'm not going to let you die. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Ow. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Pete just went from hero to zero instantly. But see, and this gives me hope, and this should give you hope. Remember, Jesus said, approved by God, blessed are you, Simon. You're saved, dude. Why? Because you said, I'm the Christ. You said, I'm the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God. That's what Christ means. I am the one. Obviously, he didn't understand what he said, right? He didn't fully grasp. You're the Christ. If he did, he wouldn't have said, you're not going to die. You see what I'm saying? He didn't understand fully what he needed to. But Jesus drives it home. And I mean, thanks, Pete, for being out there in front and be, you know, taking one for the team and looking like an idiot, man, because I would have said the same thing. Because here's the temptation. Just like Pete, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're a healer. I believe you're the Word. I believe all these things. I just don't fully understand you. Without this conversation going on, things happen. Things happen in our lives and we go to the cross, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. We go to the cross. We could even kneel. We're at the cross. Lord, heal me. Heal me. Heal my land. Heal my kids. I'm addicted. I'm this. I'm that. And that's exactly what we are called to do. But here's what Pete didn't get. And here's what we need to get. Pete's like, no, God. You're the Christ. You're everything. You're everything you said, but you will not die. And Jesus is like, I have to die. Why? Because if it's not about me asking God to
Jesus, come heal me here, now. That's the temptation. Come heal my life here, now, my life. And Jesus goes, no. Come here. You step into my death. You step into my death. You trade your life for mine. You crucify yourself up on the cross with your life with me. You know, the scripture says that the narrow is the gate, and few will find it. That looks pretty narrow, don't it? That looks just about as big as this. Enter through the narrow gate. Christ is calling us up onto the cross into his death, church. Because that's where his healing is. The everlasting life of the risen one is found in the death on the cross. He was pure and blameless. So when his body hung from that tree, the wrath of God, every lie, every murderous thought you and I have had and will have. Yeah, that's right. He knows your heart. And mine was laid upon our King. And for 3 hours, the wrath of God was poured out on him. From 12 to 3, everything went black. And he received the penalty for us. And that's why it's the entrance to life. Let's keep going. It's the plan of salvation. He is the risen one. He is the Christ. He had to die for you and I. So why is it so surprising for us to really grasp that he's inviting us up there with him? If it pleased the Father to crush the Son, to bring him everlasting life, why would he let us slip? Why would we get to keep this life and... be jumping ahead. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. Oh, wait, no. Let me just read this really quick out of Isaiah. This is the prophet Isaiah. Prophet. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of years this was written before. And by the way, just so you know, for somebody to fulfill every prophecy about them is impossible. The odds of somebody fulfilling every prophecy in the Bible and not being God is like flying in a helicopter over Texas. Texas is full of white golf balls up to your hip. And you huck that thing out and then go land the helicopter somewhere on the other side and find it. Those are the odds. One red golf ball in the midst of white. It's like, there's no way. There's just no way. But here's what the prophet said about King Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this earth for the sinner. But how do I want to say this? There's this little thing called predestination. Before the foundation of the world, your name came across the Lord's heart. And he said, they're mine. They're mine. So you may, that's why, be careful who you go, oh, that person's saved and that person's not. Be careful. Because, look, this church is not as guilty as maybe some other churches might be, because we're pretty rough and ragged. I love it. I love this place. But make sure you don't condemn somebody because their life doesn't look saved. Because they could be in process. I gave my life to the Lord and started cooking meth after I gave my life to Jesus. It messes you up theologically wise. It's like, well, was I saved? I don't know, you know, but I'm still alive. God's not done with you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what we battle with, guys. That is what's pining for your attention and mine. The world gives you a screen to look at. God gives you a mirror. So how much time is spent, Christian? Dink, dink. Learning who your Savior is, who the Christ is, and how much time is spent binge watching, fantasy football. Look, all these things are fun. I love to surf. Things are fun. Being part of life is fun and good, but listen, your parents and my parents, although wonderful people, no matter how they treated you or whatever, they did the best they could with what they had, period. And whether you grew up in a Christian home or didn't grow up in a Christian home, what you got was a person or a couple of people doing the best they could with what they had, which means somebody taught them how to survive in the belly of the beast and maybe taught them about God. So all they did was teach you how to survive in the belly of the beast and maybe and hopefully about God. For a lot of us, we come from dysfunction, godlessness. And I'm here to tell you today, Big Brother Jonesy, don't pay attention to this life so much because it's slipping through your fingers. Everything in it, everything you think you own, you don't own your house. When you die, it's just going to go to your kids, which, praise God, I mean, all that stuff makes sense. But nothing is yours. It's only merely for here to enjoy and all that. I mean, I'm telling you, focus, church. Focus. Have a good diet, if you will. Go ahead, binge watch that. Do it. Whatever. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're learning. And how about this? I hate reading, Chris. I hate it, Jonesy. I get it. I was a hater of reading too. We have Bible studies here. We have new believers' little classes here. There's the Bible on CD and DVD or whatever. I'm dating myself. There's no such things as CDs anymore. Whatever, you download it, but you can get the Word. Let me tell you something. If you're eating Jack in the Box Monday through Saturday and you're coming in here having a salad thinking you're going to have a six-pack, you're crazy. Does that make sense? I can get that. I know what you mean. You need to feed yourself. Now I'm gonna flip over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, verse 37. For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There is a warning promise here, guys. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Now, I got to follow this up. I'm just trying to be a good big brother. We're a church of new believers. We are a young church full of people that are just fresh out of recovery. And so I don't want you to be condemned or feel condemned, because I want you to know there was a time in my life where I did love Jesus and I was embarrassed to say his name. Like, praise God. I would be like if somebody else said praise God, it happened to me in the grocery store. I was just going to church. Oh, hey, Chris, how you doing? Well, praise God. And I was like, somebody might find out. I loved Jesus as much as I could at that time. But this is I'm trying to scare the hell out of you, though. I mean, it's a commitment. See, if I was still embarrassed, there'd be a problem, wouldn't it? There's a difference between sanctification and denial. Sanctification and choosing the world. Sanctification, working the world out of you, walking crucified, crucified in the Word, crucified the flesh. Lord, I love you. I love you, and I'm still watching porn. Lord, Lord. I'm just using porn because it's an easy hit, guys. You know what I mean? I'm hitting all across the room right now. I love you. This isn't right. It isn't okay. Again, Jesus goes, I know. Die to that. Come up into the cross, into my death, and die to that. Pastor Chris, what does that even mean? It means that you get a Bible you can understand and you begin to read it. That's it. Jesus is found in your Bible. He is the Word. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's all right here. I love you. I love that you prayed at the cross. Let's keep going. I only got a few minutes. I can't. Come on, Jonesy. So, then Jesus calls the crowd to him in verse 34 of Mark 8. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, he says, everybody come here. Now hear me. Now hear this. I was just talking to my disciples, but now it's so important. I want everybody around to come here and listen. If anyone would come after me, if you think you're even going to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Some versions say daily. Luke said, take up his cross daily and follow me. Since Jesus Not only is it a picture of salvation, not only do you initially have to do that with your life. I trade you my life for yours, Jesus. No, it is no longer I who live, but it is you who live in me. And so as I stumble and bumble in getting this world out of me and your word in me, as I stumble and bumble in sinning and being disgusted with it, because that's what has to happen. Ew, I keep doing this and it's gross. Lord, help me. And I just keep your grace. There's the grace. He's a loving God, but he wants all of you. He wants you up on the cross with him, not praying at the foot of it for him to come heal you. Even though God will, okay? He's a miracle worker. He's a prophet. He's all those things that everybody else says he was. But he's the Christ. So your life is found in his death. Your new life is found in Christ. What does that mean? That's why he said, pick it up and carry it. That means we're going somewhere. That means we're on journey. He didn't say, set your cross down and hop up on that sucker. He said, carry it. Why? Because I need you to go. And I want you to carry your cross because it's big and it's heavy and it's awkward to carry, and you'll always know that it's on your shoulder. Amen. So when you come to a situation, people, places, things, when the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes are facing me head to head, and my bent, my sin wants to consume it, I am to set down my cross. Open my Bible. And pour myself into the scriptures. I am to call my community, brothers, and cry out, pray for me. Because what that looks like, me getting into the word, me communing with you, confessing my sin one to another so that I might be healed, it's me jumping up on this cross going, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you. And I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care. I am suffering. I'm suffering because I looked at her at the gym. I did. I looked at her 3 times, God. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It may sound trivial. But the more that I get to know him, really, it's like, man, Jonesy, really? Stop it. It's gross. The creepiness, the... It's gross. Praise God. Because that used to be my identity, right? I was like, I was cool with it. I was okay with being gross. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Praise God, I got 10 minutes. Verse 35, excuse me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So you're not losing this life in vain. You are saying, if it's for the first time today, God, I heard that preacher and I give you my life. If you said it before, salvation, you've been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. Yes, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you mean that from the depths of you, I love him, then you're saved. But your sanctification will show you. You'll only be able to look back and go, man, I didn't even know Jesus 10 years ago. I loved him, I did. But wow. What I know now is just wow. Try me in this. You think I'm lying? Try it. I would love to write a book one day called The Art of Dying. Because that's our job right now. In every situation, of every moment, I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you, Jesus. Well, how do I do that? I got to become more like you. I got to become less like the world and more like you. And so I know fantasy football isn't going to make me a better Christian. I know Netflix isn't going to make me a better Christian. I know surfing isn't going to make me a better Christian. There's a place for all of that. But it comes after you. It comes after you, Jesus. It comes after me learning about you and me really learning about me in your death, because in your death, if I truly, and I'm starting to learn how to die like this, guys, if I'm truly dead, then whatever comes my way, Lord, you orchestrated it. You brought it to me. If there is death, even death involved with what I am facing right now in this life, because I am crucified with you, Jesus. Let me tell you something else being crucified with him does. Now, in my crucifixion of my own life, and my faith in the Word of God, my faith in Jesus is exactly who he says he is and who I declare he is. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Lamb of God. And by his sacrifice, by his sacrifice, my sin was exchanged for his righteousness. And so up here, when I am crucified on the cross, when I have truly changed, I've traded my life for yours, Jesus, I can see. Now I can see. Now I can kind of see in the natural and the spiritual. Now my vision is a lot better, the playing field. Now I see with the eyes of God. You can't get offended up here. You can't hate somebody up here. You're dead. Right? You're dead in Christ. Therefore, well, does that mean everything's going to just be okay? Is everything rainbows and candy corns and all that stuff? Let me give you a truth. Life is filled with victories and tragedies. Period. Your death on the cross is not going to change your story. It's going to change you in your story. That's been planned out from the foundation of the world. And God called it good. God called your life good. Even though we experience death, we experience these tragedies that hurt us, and they do, they hurt. That's the suffering. We will suffer. He never said, give your life to me and I'll give you the best, most kick-butt life down here on earth. It'll be great. And then we'll do eternity together. He said, you know what? You're going to have issues. You're going to have trials in this life, but fear not. I've overcome it. I overcame it on the cross for you. You have an entrance into the throne room from now on. You have a cross that you will always carry to remind you who you are. So even if you fail, my beloved, even if you jump down off that cross and take your life back for a moment and sin against another, that cross is there for you to drop to your knees and repent. And immediately get back into the Word, get back up onto the cross with your Father, with your Savior, with your King, the Christ, the Anointed One, the greatest human of all time. God and man, He did it for us, but He came to die. So be prepared to die, church. I guess that's the message today. Be prepared to trade your life for His. In every situation, of every moment, He loves you and He sees you. He's for you, not against you. And whether you believe that or not right now, doesn't make it any less true. It's your revelation of His life and His love that will change you. It's you trading, okay, all right, I surrender. I surrender, God. I hear that crazy bald man. Salvation is a living, breathing love story between God and His people. And see, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because you know what? God has already regenerated your heart. I would like to guide you in a thought, because it is. I want to make sure you surrender today. What you're saying today is, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm a sinner. My righteousness could never, ever, ever get me to a place where I could have a relationship with a holy God. But you did, and you do, and you died for me. Because the wages of sin is death. And God showed Himself to be just, because the wages of sin is death. And He will not go back on His word. But He also is the justifier. So He is just and the justifier of all those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank You for this moment. I thank You for the word and the revelations You put in my heart about the art of dying, about truly surrendering our life to You, Jesus, and what power lies in that. Father, I thank You for the regeneration of hearts today, hearts that came in dead to Your word, dead to You, dead to Your ways and the things of You. In Jesus' name, their hearts are alive. And I thank You for that. You know who they are. May they know who they are. Father, touch Your church today and all those who call You Lord. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, You would remind us where we belong. On the cross with You, full of faith, full of love, full of hope. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Bye.